14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to use this verse as a starting point, not really so much to discuss law and grace, but to discuss the two men that are the dispensers of law and grace. We know that there are two great systems and economies of operation in the Scripture. One, of course, is the law, and one is grace. And the law was given by Moses, grace by the Apostle Paul. So when we think about law and grace, we think about those two men. And what those two men did, the role they play and the place they have in God's plan and purpose. That those two men are revealing God's two primary means of operation, either operating under the law, under an if-then system, or operating under grace, under a system that gives everything up front, and then our response to that is what's the issue. And so when we talk about those two men, we want to discuss this morning those two men and them building houses for the Lord. One way to look at the ministries of Moses and Paul, both of them, is to understand that both of them had for a purpose to build a house in which God could dwell, to build a house in which he could, or from which, rather, he could show forth his glory. And this morning we want to look at the two houses, the one that Moses oversaw the building of and the one that Paul oversees the building of, and understand how those two houses for God to dwell in have some similarities but also have some very real differences between them. So let's start off by going back to the book of Exodus chapter 25 and understand what Moses is doing and how Moses is working to build a house for the Lord. In Exodus chapter 25, of course, you've come to the point in the book of Exodus where in chapter 3 of Exodus, God calls Moses to be the deliverer. He delivers Israel out of the land of Egypt. The plagues all happen. Then you get to chapter 14, 15, and through there, they're coming out of the land of Egypt. They come through the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness. And once they get out in the wilderness, one of the things that God wants to do with them, in chapter 19, he begins giving them the law, 19 and 20. And one of the things he wants to do with them as a part of giving that law, as a part of the law, is to give them the details about a place where he would dwell. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart he shall make my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so shall ye make it. So one of the goals of Moses' ministry was to build a tabernacle where God could dwell. They're going to make me a sanctuary, and I'm going to come and dwell in that sanctuary and dwell among my people, among the children of Israel, and have a place on planet Earth where I can be, where I can set up residence, if you will, on planet Earth. If you go over to chapter 40 in Exodus, you see that actually happen. In chapter 40, by the time you get to chapter 40, they've collected all the materials they need for the tabernacle. They've built the tabernacle, brought it all together. And finally, in chapter 40 and verse 33, and he, that's Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So in Exodus chapter 40, the fulfillment of what God wanted to do is seen. God wanted a place where he could dwell, a place that he could come live, a tabernacle sanctuary, and it starts out as a tabernacle. We're going to see in a moment that it becomes the temple. But either way, it's the sanctuary. It's the place where he dwells. It's the place where he abides. It's the place that he inhabits on planet Earth. Now, if you turn to the book of 1 Kings, you see that that tabernacle is ultimately going to be replaced with the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon is going to talk about the building of the temple and the purpose of that temple. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name." And Solomon now is going to build a temple which will replace the tabernacle. The tabernacle was, of course, a portable structure. They could take it down, set it up, take it down, set it up. They used it as they wandered for those years in the wilderness. Once Israel inhabits the land, a capital city in that land is chosen, Jerusalem. And now there's going to be a permanent dwelling place for the Lord that Solomon's going to build in Jerusalem. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you find out that the purpose of that temple is the same as the purpose for the tabernacle. That is, it's a place where the glory of the Lord can dwell, a place where the glory of the Lord can be shown and be manifested, a place where God can dwell on planet Earth. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So in verse 2, the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So Moses builds a house that later gets expanded to be the temple. But it all starts with Moses. It starts with that desire that God had with Moses to have a place where he could dwell. And this house is built and constructed to have a place where God can dwell on planet Earth and from which his glory can be made known. So two things. He's dwelling here, a place to live, and then that place where he lives is a place that can manifest his glory. You'll see his glory. You see the Shekinah glory there between the cherubim over the mercy seat. You see the cloud of the Lord come down upon the tabernacle or the temple, and you know God dwells there. Now turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to come back to Exodus, so you can keep a hand back there in the Old Testament if you want. But you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see a title given to Paul that is important. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, there's all this problem at Corinth about, you know, who is what. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ." He says, that ought not be. In chapter 3, verse 4, "One saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" He scolds the church at Corinth for, you know, making more of men than they ought to. But then he does clarify who it is that is the master builder. He makes sure they understand in verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So make sure they understand that, you know, we're all on the same page here, working for the same God, and he's the one that gets all the glory. But then he also makes sure they understand who it is that is the master builder in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I am the wise master builder. Now, when he gives himself that title, master builder, it has meaning. No words in Scripture are wasted. No words are inappropriate. No words are not exactly the word that it should be. I am the wise master builder. That means that, like Moses, Paul is building something. God has given Paul the responsibility to build. I'm the master builder. I'm in charge of building something. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, you see what it is that God's building. And what you see is that what he's building is very similar to, in fact, in many ways identical to, the thing that he built in the Old Testament with Moses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together." Now remember, back there in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I'm the master builder. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is" who? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Wednesday nights we're talking about that, those differences, starting the 23rd. The cornerstone, the foundation, Paul is the master builder, but the thing that he's building on is Jesus Christ, the foundation. Well, here in Ephesians 2, he talks about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So whatever it is that Paul is building that has Christ as its foundation is described here for us in Ephesians 2. Because he says in 1 Corinthians, "I'm the master builder building on the foundation of Christ." In Ephesians 2, he says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation. And what is it that he's building? Well, if you look in verse 21, "in whom all the building fitly framed together." So he is building a building, "groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." So he's building a building that he calls a temple. So there's a building that's a temple, verse 22, "in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God." He's building a building that is a temple that will be the habitation of God. Now, what is a habitation? A dwelling. That's a good word for it. Your habitation is your dwelling, your house, your home. There's an organization called Habitat for Humanity. And Habitat for Humanity builds houses for people. So a habitat is a house, is a dwelling. Humanity is people. So, you know, they could have called themselves houses for people, but that didn't sound real, you know. So it's Habitat for Humanity. But the word habitat is in there. This temple, this building that Paul is building that is a temple, is a habitat, a habitation for God. So just like Moses was building a building in the Old Testament for God to inhabit, to be his habitation, so Paul is building a building in the dispensation of grace for God to inhabit, for God to dwell in. Del used the word, when I said, what is a habitation? Del said, dwelling. And that's a good word. It's where you dwell. It's where you reside. You might use that word. So two men, Moses and Paul, each of them has as the goal of their ministry to build a habitation for God, to build a place where God can dwell. Now, as we look at those two men, of course, we understand most of their ministry is great contrast, law and grace. What greater contrast can there be? But as we look at this idea of building houses for God, there are some things about it that are great contrast, But there are some things that are similar about the way in which they go about building those houses and the materials used in those houses. So let's go back to the book of Exodus and go to chapter 35 this time. Exodus chapter 35. And understand a little bit about the materials that are being used to build this house in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever it is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering to the Lord of gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. And he goes through all this list of things that the children of Israel are to bring as an offering for the Lord to help build this tabernacle. If you look over to verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found purple, or blue rather, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. So they begin to bring together the materials that they need to build this tabernacle. And if you remember, we've studied in the past how the same thing was true of Solomon's temple. In fact, that passage we read, Hiram heard that David was dead and that Solomon ruled in his stead. Hiram was the one that participated with Solomon in building that temple. And he brought the cedars of Lebanon, and they hewed fine stones in the mountain, and they brought all those things to Jerusalem to build the temple. And we've gone through that in detail in the past. The point is that the things that they're built using to build the temple are things that are physical stuff, the same kind of stuff this building is built of. They didn't have Portland cement, I guess, but the same kind of things. There's wood, and there's stone, and there's fabric. That's the word I'm looking for. Fabric to make the clothes for the priest, and the precious gemstones for his ephod and for the covering, and all of these things. They're bringing all these things to help build a house for God, to help build the place where he lives. Now, there's an interesting thing about those things. Keep your hand there in chapter 20 or 35 and look back to chapter 32. Just three chapters earlier, those same things that Israel is bringing to build God's house, they had used to make a golden calf, to make an idol. Exodus 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, Exodus 32, 1 this is, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now in chapter 32, what did they make out of their golden jewelry? A calf, a golden calf, an idol. They made an idol to worship. And they made it, you know, we've talked before about the lie, the big whopping lie that Aaron tells. If you look down to verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. You know, Moses comes down to the mountain and he says to Aaron, how in the world did they ever force you? What did they do to you that would cause you to make a golden calf? He can't believe that Aaron did this. And Aaron says, verse 23, and Aaron is a very good liar. I want to tell you, you look at Aaron. Now, Aaron's going to tell a big whopping lie here in two verses. But about 80% of what Aaron says is absolutely true. And it's the last six words that Aaron says that are a lie. How about 23? We read those two before. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go up before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Now, is that true? Well, if you look back to chapter 32, verse 2, I'm sorry, the end of verse 1, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So is what Aaron says, yeah, that's all true. That's what they came, they said to him. And Aaron says, Moses is what they said to me. Verse 24, and I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. Now, is that true? Verse 2, back in chapter 32. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them unto me. All the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Okay. Is that true that they broke off the earrings, gave them to Aaron, and he put them in the fire? That's all true. But then look at verse 4. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. So he melted the stuff down, made it a molten calf. While it's still soft, he takes a graving tool and puts all the fine work in it. Go back to verse 24. So they gave it to me, the end of the verse. Then I cast it into the fire. Is that all true? Yes. And there came out this calf. Is that true? No, that's not true, is it? Aaron says, Moses, it was like this. They brought me all this stuff. I threw it in the fire. Out pops a calf. What could I do? What could I do? So that, if you ever want to tell a lie, here's how you do it. You make 80% of it true, and then you just add that little bit in on the end, all right? That's what a good liar does. That's what Satan does, isn't it? When he perverts the gospel of Christ, does he pervert it all, or does he give you 80% good stuff and then he just twists the end a little bit? That's the way Satan lies. That's the way his children lie. But those two verses are always fascinating to me. It says here's how Aaron did it, and he just flat out tells a whopper to Moses. I put it in, and boop, this calf popped out. But the point for today is this. That golden jewelry that in chapter 32 Aaron used to make an idol, in chapter 35, they're going to use for the vessels of the house of God. They're going to take their jewelry and bring it and melt it down and use it to make the vessels of the Lord's house. Those materials that were once used for evil purposes are going to be now used for good purposes. See, the golden bracelet or the golden earring or whatever in and of itself is not good or evil. It's just a thing. But how you use it, that's the issue. Do you use it for evil or do you use it for good? Now go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus. We're in Exodus. Ephesians. You know, I had trouble when I was writing down the notes for this message. Every time I wanted to write Ephesians, I wrote Exodus. Every time. I had something about E. Once that E was in my head, the first E book is Exodus, so they must all be Exodus. Also, I'm getting really old, so that's just the way it goes. Tammy and I are getting really old. Tammy's decided she's getting really old. I'm getting really old, too. She's a little bit older, though, so that's good. That gives me some comfort in my heart. I can see, that's right. I can see what's coming. When it gets too bad for her, I'm just going to leave because I don't want to get that point. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the materials, we're talking about the materials that are used to build these buildings. Moses uses gold, silver, shittim wood, linen, fine cloth, all of that. What's Paul using? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, the whole point of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, wherefore remember, well, in fact, let's start at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Who is God's workmanship? We are the body of Christ. Those that are believers, those that have been saved by grace through faith, verse 8 and 9, are his workmanship. So we are his workmanship in the passage. In verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. So he's talking about how the Gentiles in particular have become a part of God's workmanship. He says in verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He's using the Gentiles and the Jews that come by faith to make one new man. That one new man, in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That one new man is one body of believers. And the thing that he's using to build that body of believers are these Jews and Gentiles that he's reconciling together. Verse 19, now therefore ye, Ephesians, ye members of the body of Christ, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye members of the body of Christ, ye church at Ephesus, also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are builded together. You are stacked together, are built into an edifice. It's you. So the materials that God uses to build his temple, his habitation, the dispensation of grace, are not gold and silver and stone and wood, but you. You are God's building. You are God's dwelling place. You are God's habitation today, both individually as a member of the body of Christ and corporately as the body of Christ. God, in the person of Christ, dwells in us. In fact, not just Christ dwells in us, but if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and what? In you all. See, God is above all, saved and lost. He's through all, saved and lost, in that he's the creator of all things. But he's only in you all that I'm writing to, Paul says. In you all that believe. In the church at Ephesus. In the church, the body of Christ. He's in you. That's where he dwells. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That book where Paul talks about being the wise master builder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both as an individual and as a member of the body of Christ, Christ and God dwell in you. The glory of the Lord is in you. Just as much as it was in that tabernacle and that temple in the Old Testament, today it's in you. Turn to 2 Timothy for a moment. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the building materials are different. In the house that Moses built, the building materials were very similar to the building materials we would use today to build a house, to build a structure. In the house, the building that Paul's building, it's different. It's you and me. It's flesh and blood. It's these bodies that we have that are building the house of God on planet Earth, His manifestation on the earth. Now, we understand there's a bigger element to the church, the body of Christ. All saints of the dispensation of grace are in that body, even if they don't still have their body of flesh. But we're talking about how is God manifest on the earth. That tabernacle was built in the wilderness to enable God to be manifested in His glory on the earth. And God's glory on the earth is manifested in bodies of flesh, in you and me. We are the building. And remember those materials back there that had been used to make an idol and used for evil purposes, but now were used for good purposes. The same is true with your body. 2 Timothy, rather, chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Turn back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks there in 2 Timothy about your vessel and possessing your vessel with honor. Your vessel is your body of flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Everyone should possess his vessel in sanctification. What is the word that Moses in Exodus 25, when God told Moses, I want you to build me a house, he didn't call it a house. He said, I want you to build me a, who remembers? Sanctuary. A sanctuary is a house, to be sure, but it's a holy house, sanctified, set apart. What's Paul tell you about your vessel? You possess your vessel in what? Sanctification and honor in holiness. This vessel that was once used for evil purposes because of the sin nature that dwells in it can be used to produce true righteousness and godliness and to show forth God's glory. Just like those materials that went into the temple, or the tabernacle rather, in the wilderness, were used for evil purposes at one point, then they became a part of God's house. And now they're going to show forth His glory. These bodies of flesh are used for evil purposes. The lust of concupiscence, he calls it there in 1 Thessalonians. That's quite a word. We don't use it often today, but if you look it up, you'll see. The lust of concupiscence. But those vessels that were used by the Gentiles for the lust of... And in fact, he says, you don't do the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles do. Because now, Ephesians 2 says, you Gentiles out there have been made nigh and been made a part of God's building. God's habitation. You're a part of that. And that vessel that was used to dishonor can now be used to honor. And that's what the goal is, to use that vessel to honor. So the materials are very different. If your windows are down on your car, you better leave, because it's coming down in buckets out there, all right? In case you didn't know. Now everybody's looking around and saying, let me see. Sam, Sally, did we put the window? I don't remember. And if your sunroof's open, forget it. It's too late already, all right? So now I forgot what I was saying because I started talking about the rain. So this vessel that was used for evil purposes, once it becomes a part of God's house, is now used for good purposes. The silver and the gold that was used to make the idol is used to make the vessels of God's house. The body of flesh that was used to fulfill the desires and the lusts of the flesh becomes a part of God's house and a vessel in His house. So the materials are very different, but changing their use from evil to good is very much the same. There's one other thing that makes it different. Go back again to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. And get Colossians chapter 1. Exodus 25 and Colossians 1. And this is perhaps one of the greatest distinctions. Obviously, that first distinction is a big one in that God's dwelling place is not, you know, down the street somewhere in a tabernacle or a temple or whatever. God's dwelling place is in you, in people. But there's another distinction. Exodus chapter 25 and Colossians chapter 1. Exodus 25 verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. What's the next word? In you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. See, there's a difference. I can come out and walk up and down the aisles here and walk around. And am I among all of you?
Yes.
Yes, I am. You're right. I'm among you. But am I in all of you? I'm not in you. And the biggest difference between the building that God built with Moses and the building that God built with Paul, or is building with Paul, is that the building that Moses built allowed God to dwell among his people, which was wonderful. God's right down the street. God's down there in the tabernacle. God's down in the temple. When King Hezekiah prayed, Hezekiah is under attack by the Assyrians, and Hezekiah goes into the temple and says, O Lord, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, I got a problem here. So when Hezekiah had a problem, he knew where to go. He knew where God was. He's right there between the cherubim. And they knew where God always would be. In fact, that passage we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 goes on to say, my eyes will see and my ears will hear the prayer that is made in this place. And when you get taken captive in a foreign land, you look toward Jerusalem, toward my temple, and you pray. And they did that. But today, the dwelling place of God is in you. So where do you have to go to pray to God today? Wherever you are. It's in you. Where do you have to look to see God's glory today? Hopefully you see it here. That building that Moses built was built to be a place where God's glory could be put on display on planet Earth. And this building that Paul is building is built to be a place where God's glory can be put on display. That's why Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. The riches of the glory of the mystery is that Christ is demonstrating that glory in you and through you to the world. And Christ is not down there in a building somewhere. He's not in a church building. He's not even, you know, we've talked different times, we talk about this, you know, praise and worship is the big thing today, and praise and worship is always this. You know, hands up, head up, looking up to heaven,
checking out the cracks in the ceiling, whatever. But do you have to do this to approach to God? God, you're up there. Now see, here's how you can embrace God today.
You just do this. And you embrace God. Not that you're God, but that God dwells in you. And when you want to talk to God, we often use the phrase, He's as close as the breath in your lungs. Where's that air that I just breathed in? I'm talking it all out. But where was it before I started talking? It was in me. It was a part of me. You couldn't separate it from me. It's a part of me. And how close is Christ to you? He's in you. He's a part of you. In fact, His life, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, somebody was out in the rain. Christ liveth in me. His life is now in me. My life is crucified, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that's in this earthen vessel is His life, not yours anymore. Literally, His life, He has come and inhabited your body. You're possessed by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. They have taken up residence in your body. They have taken up habitation. You're not a habitat for humanity. You are a habitat for divinity. He lives in you. And Paul's goal in his epistles is for us to understand that so that we understand where the glory of God should be seen today. The glory of God is not in a building or in the trappings of religion. The glory of God is in the life of Christ living out through our body of flesh and possessing that vessel with honor. So God is building, whether it's Moses under the law or Paul in the dispensation of grace, God is building a building. The materials have changed. And the fact that the building is now you makes it a much closer relationship. He's in you. But the point is the same. I want a place from which I can show forth my glory. And that should be our goal. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we begin to manifest that glory right here, right now. God manifest in the flesh. Two men building houses for God. One a house down the street where God will dwell among us. The other a house that we are the building blocks where God will dwell in us and show His glory out through us. That's the house that we're a part of today. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at Your word and studying it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.